I love to read, but I have to admit that I am not a big fan of the writing of Mark Twain. I love the person and I love the quotations, but I never really enjoyed much of his work. But there is one piece that I do like, and it's more off the beaten path. It's something called The Diary of Adam and Eve. And it's a whimsical account of Adam and Eve, called the man and the woman in our reading today, and kind of how they begin to interact with each other. There is a passage in the diary of Adam and Eve that says this. This is Adam speaking. "She has taken up with a snake now. She says the snake advises her to try the fruit of that tree and says the result will be a great and fine and noble education. I told her there would be another result, too. It would introduce death into the world. That was a mistake. It had been better to keep the remark to myself. It only gave her an idea. She could save the sick buzzard and furnish fresh meat to the despondent lions and tigers. I advised her to keep away from the tree. She said she wouldn't. I foresee trouble. We'll emigrate." In this fictional, playful account of the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam can already see the trouble coming. When humans decide to ignore or go against what they have heard God ask of them, they knew they were wrong. And in the Genesis account, we hear the most telling moment and the place where this story really starts to catch energy. God asks the question, "Where are you?" While we have this dramatic telling in Genesis, our turning away from God very often doesn't take a dramatic turn. It comes at a time when we can rationalize what we're doing. First of all, we rarely hear the voice of God as clearly as Adam and Eve did. Even when we are going against the will of God, though, we make excuses or we find perfectly good, acceptable reasons for doing what we chose to do anyway. In Mark Twain's story, the woman even justified death by saying it would create something to feed the animals. And so amid our rationalization, God asks, "Where are you? Where are you in relation to God and to what defines you?" The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the whole story of the Bible, is that humans inevitably separate ourselves from God, and yet God welcomes us back. The things that do often separate us from God aren't necessarily intrinsically evil. They just get in the way. They can take many innocuous forms. When I was training in seminary in clinical pastoral education, it's the actual ministry, first experience of ministry, pastoral ministry you have in seminary. And we engaged in an exercise that I still struggle to speak about because it was so moving. The teacher asked us to write on small separate pieces of paper the following things: our favorite person, favorite activity, favorite pet, favorite place, and favorite food on separate pieces. Then she started talking about the losses being faced by the people we would minister to in hospice ministry. Not just the loss of a person, but the loss of mobility and other gifts. And then she told us, after speaking about all of those kinds of losses, she asked us to take those slips of paper one by one and crumple them up and throw them on the floor and say, "If your mobility is gone, you may have just lost your favorite place to go. If your health is gone, you may have just lost your favorite food. In other losses, you may have lost a person or an activity that you can no longer take part in." And I said, as I said, it got to me then and it still gets to me. Because I think, what happens when I can no longer drive to my favorite places, when I lose people important to me, when I can't play golf, or I can't read, or I can't have a pet? Somehow, before those things happen, I have to believe in my core that my relationship with God is enough. I am enough. I have enough. As 2 Corinthians says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Whenever I am weak, I am strong." But this isn't easy to do. It isn't easy to stay the course to God, because Satan, portrayed in this story today as the snake, is a power that is actively engaged against the compassionate and reconciling love of God. It isn't another being, at least in my belief system. It is the weakness of human nature, in which we are captive to forces and configurations of power that cause us to hurt ourselves, to hurt others, and to hurt God. What are these categories of evil that human nature can so often sneak in there between us and God? The obvious ones are things like racial and ethnic tension and prejudice, materialism, militarism, oppression, the less obvious and more insidious barriers are self-advancement, rationalized as the need for resources to help others, bashing others in the name of truth and free speech, indifference to the needs of others when our own lives are comfortable, resignation to problems with a claim that they're too big or they're not ours to solve. These things get in the way. And so God asks, where are you? Are you in a place where time and aging and financial cycles and power shifts can steal away everything that matters to you? Because the story of the fall in Genesis, at least in part, is to show us the sad truth that even when we have everything we need, human nature pushes us to look for more. The truth, though, is that we need not more, but less. Less to get in the way of our view of God, less to cause us angst when we sort out our priorities, less to divide our hearts and souls. And sometimes the more that we do want isn't quantitative, but it's qualitative. We don't want more things. It's just that we want to be able to claim that we got them all for ourselves. We are a lectionary-based church, which means we have these appropriate readings or these paired readings for each Sunday of a 3-year cycle. And so that's a great way to approach Scripture to me, because it pushes us to use more of Scripture than some churches might use. But the one downside of it is that we have just this small story. In Scripture talk, it's called a pericope. We just have this one scene, and then we move on to the next week. But there is a bigger picture in Scripture. It's the story of human nature and our ultimate need for God. And it can be discerned in the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation. As in this story, we start out relying on God and we have everything. But it isn't enough, because we can't take the pride to say we have gotten it ourselves. Augustine believed that pride was at the heart of all forms of sin. Humans inevitably separate ourselves from God, and yet God welcomes us back. Now, if you haven't read the whole book, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert about the Bible. This is the story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And in the end, God says there doesn't need to be a temple, because I'm there with them. They will be my people and I will be their God. And you've probably heard me say before that Revelation as weird of a book as it is, it is not a story of who gets left behind, but a story of what gets left behind. We have God back in the garden with us. We are so confident in God's love for us that we no longer feel the need to claim everything for ourselves. And we certainly no longer feel the need to hide or to rationalize or to justify our existence or our value. We leave those crutches behind and achieve the one goal of all human existence: perfect union with God. The gospel urges us to put our faith and our worth and our definition of ourselves in the things that can't be taken away from us. As we mature, we realize we can't keep these things or even these people. We can keep only God. When it comes to earthly things, no one can steal from me if I'm willing to give them everything. And if I have God, I can let go of everything else. And the good news in this long story of God and God's people is that God can use all of us in the story, not just the perfect, not just the ones who've always put God first, or the ones who refuse to rationalize their own mistakes or priorities. God can use all of us. There is a place in this gospel reading today where Jesus declares his family as all of those who do God's will. You notice that he doesn't hang around with the morally perfect, but with ordinary flawed human beings like us. We all miss the mark. We all have moments when we want to hide from God, and yet God uses us. So God asks us in our time and place, where are you? I'm here in God's family. I am flawed and fearful, and yet I am called to do God's work. We separate ourselves from God over and over, and God welcomes us back over and over. The story starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. The revelation that we are able to be so intimate with God that we no longer need a temple. In the end, God is back in the garden with us. And this time, finally, God doesn't have to ask, where are you? Amen.